if you have a Bible today, I would encourage you just to hold it in your hand. You're like, that's my phone, Louis. Okay, great. If you got your Bible on your phone today, just open it up. If you have your word, just hold it in your hand today. It's not so much that we're worshiping the Bible. We're just recognizing that it's alive today. And in these few weeks together, we're journeying through this book of 1 Peter, asking God to bring it to life in us. So Lord, we do just come again today in thanksgiving. Thank you that we're not just left up to whatever somebody says about our lives, but we have your word. I ask you by the power of your spirit, would you stir it up in us today? I know sermons can only do so much, but your word brings the dead to life. So will you allow this word to do what you sent it to do today, to complete in every one of us who are under it and in it today, to fully do all of that in our hearts. And we're trusting you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter is an encouragement to people who are in the fire. Is anybody in the fire today? Okay, great. So no one here will be encouraged, but someone else maybe online will be encouraged because you're in the fire. We're good here. You should come to Cumberland. No one at Cumberland is in the fire. If you're in suffering, in a valley, in a difficult stretch, if things aren't adding up, if you're being squeezed by the culture because you're choosing to walk in the truth of God's ways, this letter's written to you. And the hope of this letter is for each one of us to remember that there's gonna be a great rejoicing, that we have in a lockbox in heaven an inheritance which is being watched over by God himself today, which is incorruptible, and our best day is still to come. See, that's not some catchy little church phrase. That means if you're not home in heaven yet, you haven't experienced your best day. They're like, oh, no, that trip to Tuscany, nothing's gonna beat that. Oh, you wait till you step onto the shores of heaven and it's gonna blow Tuscany out of the water. You're like, no, there was that Super Bowl where we had the box seats. That was pretty great. No. When you see Jesus, you're gonna go, Super Bowl? Are you kidding me? Lady Gaga jumped off the top of Mercedes Stadium? That was it? There is going to be a great rejoicing. I say thank you, Crowder, from American Prodigal. I listened to it so loud coming here today, it was hurting my ears, much less the people sitting next to me at the red light who were like, what is that guy listening to in his car? I was listening to great rejoicing. I was putting my mind into the future. I was getting past Sunday and going to the day and realizing that my best day is still ahead. And it's not just someday. It's a place where God has got my inheritance locked down. It can't be stolen. It cannot be thwarted. It cannot be diluted. And if I put my hope in that, trust in that, my faith in that, I'm going to stand in the great rejoicing. That's why Peter can be summarized like this. It's holding on to your confidence in God's promised outcome, even while going through fiery trials, so you can live with abundant grace and peace. We saw that right in the opening paragraph, showing the lost world around you how great God is. See, this is how God is using trials, suffering, difficulty in our lives, even in this day. Most of you know that maybe my favorite place on planet Earth is Mount Rainier in the state of Washington. Some of you have been there. Someone had heard me talk about it, and so they sent me and Shelley a set of glasses. And when I opened the glasses, I was like, cool, no one's ever sent me glasses before. That's pretty awesome. But then I realized I was unwrapping them and they were wrapped in paper that was a topographical map of Mount Rainier. So the tissue that was around these things, I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. And then I realized that Mount Rainier is in the bottom of the glass. You're like, oh, that's cool. No, that's real cool. That's real, real cool if you're me. That's a banner day if you're me. So what that means is that on any given afternoon, especially with weather like we've had these last few days, I can sit out on my porch and I can make a refreshing beverage. In this case, it's going to be crane apple. And we were living large over the weekend, so we did crane apple with a little hit of Perrier. I probably would have gone San Pellegrino, but oh, and it's Sunday morning, or else we would have had that little slice of lime going right in the top. Would have stirred that up, but check that out, people. That's sitting on the patio. Oh, that's pretty great. Does anybody else think that's great, or you're like, no, we just had a solo cup. It was fine. It all worked out good. Mount Rainier's glistening in my glass. So, of course, as soon as I got the glass, being me, I went online to the website to say, who makes these glasses? And it turns out these people are pretty into it, these artisans. Each of these is handcrafted. Takes several days to make them. In fact, I read this on the website. It says, making hand-blown glass takes years of experience and a totally custom process. It takes more than 15 steps over the course of 2 days to make just one of our glasses. This process is repeated hundreds of times a day by our team of artisans for our patented designs. And then the best part of the website was there was a video of them actually making the glasses. And I was like, oh, this is so great. These are hand-blown glasses. And these artisans have got these long pipes, and on the end of them is a glob of liquefied glass. Now, to get glass liquefied, it has to be between 2,300 and 2,800 degrees. So they're sticking this blob on the end of this tube in a furnace, coming out glowing orange. Now they're shaping and blowing, and finally, when they get it just right, they stamp it down onto the Mount Rainier stamp. They bring it up. They cut the top of the glass. It goes into a process now where a lady with a blowtorch is blowing around the edges and smoothing them so that I can put this up to my lips. And I'm like, this is beautiful and amazing. And I love sitting out on the patio and enjoying the craftsmanship. But to get there, this glass had to go through the fire so that you could see the impression of the mountain. And God is saying, hey, this is how it works in life. And I think everybody would understand that I'm starting with some raw materials here, and I want the world to be able to see Jesus in you. Therefore, there is 100% going to be trials in your life. There's 100% going to be a process in your life. And it's not because I'm against you, it's because I'm very much for you. And my desire is, as you're waiting for that appointed day, the best day of your life, that you can become a reflection of who I am to the world. Because we are scattered, we learned in 1 Peter, and we are strangers, we learned in 1 Peter, meaning we're living next door to people who don't get it. And we're purposefully being placed by God in proximity with people who do not have faith in Christ. Why? So that they can see in us what God is forming and see how they too can view their lives in a relationship with Almighty God. This is the possible outcome of our lives. And it's what God wants to do in you. That's what he wants to do in me. And to say, well, I would like that, but I definitely do not want to be in a furnace at any point in time, is to contradict the very process of everything precious that we have in our lives. So how do we get from here to there? And how do we live with the confidence that God is using the fiery trials in our lives for a better outcome? We do it, 1 Peter told us, by knowing who we are and why we are. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For there was a time that we were not a people, but now we're the people of God. There was a day that we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. And so we know who we are and why we are, but there's some encouragement in this text where we landed last week that lets us know how we navigate from here to there. And the first thing I want us to see today is that we are built on an indestructible rock. And that's how we move through these days. It's not you and me trying to find the strength to make it through the fiery trials, the testing, and the difficulty. But in the midst of it all, we are built on or connected to an indestructible rock. Verse 4 of chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone. Now we know now we're talking about Jesus. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And here's the payoff. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So Peter is putting our feet and our lives on an indestructible cornerstone. He's saying, yes, it's going to be difficult in the journey. It's going to be a lot of persecution for the believer. There is going to be suffering and trial in this life. But you, remember, you are being built on as a living stone, on the living stone, the cornerstone. Now, remember the audience, Jewish believers primarily. So they, in their heritage, actually built temples, like not spiritual houses of worship, but literal houses of worship. They knew about cornerstone and stone upon stone, and they knew about the architectural value of that anchor stone that would give a marker and a direction and the weight and the gravitas, if you will, for the entire building. And what he's saying is, all along the way, they were waiting for the cornerstone. Jesus appeared and they said, oh, no, no, he's not a good enough cornerstone for us. And the builders who'd been waiting to slot in the most valuable part of the building of God looked at Jesus and said, he's not going to be good enough. But the one that they said isn't good enough, God said, no, he's actually not just going to be any stone. He's going to be the capstone, if you will, the cornerstone of it all. That's the way it is going to be today. Jesus is either going to be a cornerstone for you today, or he's going to be a stumbling block for you today. Because at the end of the day, every human being is going to either be saved or be lost based on Jesus. It doesn't matter what you think about the church or some denomination that your family was a part of or the leadership, but the last thing you were connected to or what you believe about organized religion or whether you believe there's a million ways to God or one way to God or there is faith or no faith. Only thing that matters today is who you think Jesus is. Because either this word is worthless or this word is clarifying today in saying everybody gets an option today. You can either have a cornerstone or a stumbling block. That's how the text goes on to read if you look in verse 7. It says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. That's why we're singing these songs, by the way, because the stone is precious. And the word precious here doesn't mean cute. It means valuable, that it's dear, that it's worth a lot to us. So we believe, so the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So Jesus is the central story. And I just wanted to bring it back since we have people around the world on every continent and multiple nations today with all kinds of backgrounds, and we're all in church together right now, tens of thousands of us. I just wanted to bring the story back to Jesus. It really, at the end of the day, only really matters, who do you think Jesus is? Who do you say that I am? That's what he asked his followers. And when he asked his followers that question, they said, well, you know, some people are saying this about you and some people are saying that about you. And Jesus said, no, I'm asking you, who do you say that I am? And what does Peter answer? Peter says, I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, man, amazing, great answer. You hit the nail on the head. I know you didn't get this by flesh and blood, but the Spirit of God revealed that to you. And then he follows up, Jesus does, and he says, you're Peter, Petros. That means little broken off stone. And on this rock, Petra, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So see all the stories coming together? Cephas was his name. Simon was before that. Simon in Aramaic changed into Cephas and then into Peter in the Greek. Now to Peter, he's saying, you're a sliver of the rock, of the same rock, but I am the rock. You're the Petros and I'm the Petra. All this stuff matters so that when you read in English, rock and rock, you just see the same word. But when you read in Greek, you go, oh, you're broken off of the rock, but I am the rock. So you're a part of the rock, but I am the rock. And on the rock, I'm gonna build my church. Not on you, but on me. And the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The cornerstone is the sure foundation. And you're on him and connected to him. So when Peter opens this letter with the word Peter, he's really in a way giving us a preview to the entire message of 1 Peter, which is there is a cornerstone and a sure foundation. When you woke up today, did you remember that you were connected to and built on an indestructible stone? The second thing Peter wants you to see is that that stone is a living stone. Now that phrase, when it's used in the New Testament, it's an interesting use of words because obviously there's no such thing as a living stone. There is no living rock unless you're talking about Petra, referring to Jesus. And so what is Peter wanting us to take away from that today? We're not a part of dead religion. We're a part of a living Savior. Well, we're not a part of something cold and immovable and something that can't see or feel or breathe. The culture was filled with those kind of stones. See, put yourself in the mindset of a pagan city where a believer has been scattered, where there would be other places of worship and many different viewpoints as there were all through the history of humanity. And a lot of them were carved out of rock. And no one ever said about them on that rock, that one that you carved into that idol, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. On the contrary, God said, you got an idol and it has eyes, but it can't see. It has ears, but it can't hear. It has a mouth, but it can't speak. It has hands, but they can't reach out and touch you. What is he saying? He's saying, look for something to worship that is alive. Something that can see you and hear you and speak to you and breathe life into you and reach out and touch your story with hands that can transform and change. And this stone, this cornerstone, oh, don't get some idea that it's just a cold rock at the edge of the wall. No, this rock is a living rock. Jesus himself, risen from the dead, is the cornerstone. You say, well, why does all that really matter? Well, Ezekiel was telling us in chapter 36 that God was going to take out a heart of stone and do what? Put in a heart of flesh. That our story wasn't just about a list of beliefs. It was about a transformation whereby we come to life. And I think that matters today when you go back to our opening statement, that we're holding on to our confidence in God's promised outcome, even while going through fiery trials. So you can live with abundant grace and peace, showing the lost world around you how great God is. So Peter is telling us, you're going to go in the fire. The outcome is going to be worth it, but you're going to go in the fire. And then now he's telling us, but don't worry, you're standing on, built on, connected to an indestructible cornerstone. But then he's telling us something better. Oh, and by the way, the stone you're standing on is a living stone, which means when you're in the fire, he will be in the fire with you. You see how it all connects? Oh, come on, church. Do you see just, you know, it's just reading it and saying, we're just open it up one more layer. Okay, I'll open it one more layer and borrow the words of our friends. There's another in the fire. Whoa. Because when you go in the fiery furnace, when you're put in the heat in the trial, you're not in the heat and the trial by yourself, because your rock is a living rock. So when they put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal, Nebuchadnezzar said, in fact, I want to read it for us because it's so amazing in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, who's the most powerful person, you know, on the planet in this moment, has got the ability to tell people, you're going to bow down and worship this idol that I have made. And if you don't, you're going to die. And these guys are precursors of 1 Peter. And they're like, well, we don't know whether or not we're going to die or not. But one thing we 100% know is we're not going to worship that idol. And this is where we're living in these days. We're inching closer and closer day by day to moments in time where we're going to make the choice as the followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not bowing down to that. I don't know what the consequences are, but I have a higher allegiance to a living God. So now they're in the fire, and I want you to notice what happens in this story. It says, verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. And then he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. In other words, already in Daniel, we're getting an appetizer, if you will, of 1 Peter. You're built on a rock that is immovable, and fortunately, it's a living rock, so that when you're scattered in strangers and under suffering, living next door to people, getting your treatment next door to people, working next door to people who don't believe in Jesus, when they see you in the fire, they will know there is another in the fire with you. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar, they'll be able to say, I thought there was 3, but I'm sure I see 4. And this is how the world ends up knowing that there is a greater God and a greater good. That's what Peter's saying when you fast forward over to chapter 2 after that core text that we read. He says, dear friends, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. The third thing that Peter wants us to see, not only are we built on an indestructible rock, and thank God it's a living stone so that there is another one in the fire with us, but what he's wanting us to see is that we've been brought to life or born again through Jesus, and we too now are living stones. We're not the living stone, but you're a living stone. Now, if your name is Living Stone today, you're like, yes, it's a word from God. This is so amazing. We are living stones. It says that right on the wall by our front door. We're all living stones. We all have been brought to life. And I know we talk about this all the time. It's not new at Passion City Church. We go from death to life by the power of the Spirit when we put our faith in Jesus. But I want you to see that in this text in three ways. Number one, you've been bought. These are all B words. You've been bought so that when God says you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, you're not belonging to God just because God decided at some point, oh, I'm gonna decide that these are mine. We are belonging to God because he has ownership over us at creation, but he has purchased rights to us because of salvation. He paid to get us out. He paid to get us free. Therefore, we are bought. That's how we were born again to become living stones. He says that if you look up in verse 17, since you call on a father who of chapter 1, on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here. See, we're getting that theme all the way through. In reverent fear. For you know, verse 18, that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says it a different way. He says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God in your body. So Peter's trying to change our mindset when he's telling us that we're bought. But the second thing he's telling us about being living stones, being born again, is that we can break free from the past. Now, I'm just asking today, does anybody in the gathering today have a story in your family heritage that you want to be free from? Has anybody got something that was in grandma or granddad or great-granddad or great-grandma or mom or dad, and somehow you're noticing, you know, we all have that 20-something moment where we realize one day that we are our parent. It's one of the freakiest days in all of life. We're like, I'll never be like that. I'll never be like that. I don't know why they're like that. And then all of a sudden one day you're walking by in a mall and you look in the glass window and you go, oh my goodness, my dad is in the window looking at me. Everyone has that moment. And that's a surface thing, but it's also true spiritually in our lives. And the beauty of being a living stone and being born again is that we can break free from what has been handed down to us. It was just a little line that may or may not be highlighted in anyone's text today, but it's so powerful and important. For you know, verse 18, that it was not with coins, silver and gold, little tiny coins that you were redeemed from your, check out the phrase, empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, you can look at that and go, I don't really know exactly what that means, but if you dive into the Greek, you understand exactly what it means. All of that statement comes from one Greek word. And that one Greek word when you pour your refreshing drink and you're enjoying Mount Rainier in the glass, you can get out your Greek word study, and you can, even if you don't really know a lot about Greek, you can learn about what that word was. This manner of life that they had received by tradition from their fathers, that's what we're talking about. The phrase, quote, received by tradition from your fathers, end quote, is the translation of one Greek word, which means literally given from father. That is, now, I can feel the complexity changing in the gathering right now, because this is hitting very close to home for all of us. That is, the feudal manner of life was passed down to the son or the daughter from the father through the channels of heredity, teaching, example, and environment. The child is born in sin, that is, comes into being with a totally depraved nature. And if the parents are unsaved, or even if they're not fully being sanctified in the process, it comes into a home where evil customs and practices are observed. What the child inherits, Peter calls a feudal manner of life. And from this feudal manner of life, the recipients of this letter were delivered. So to say Christ is a living stone is amazing, but to say through Christ I am a living stone is saying that I now can break free from the traditions, the thought patterns, the values, the attitudes, the curses, the sinful nature traits that were passed on to me, because they were. But praise God, I'm not in a situation where I just say, well, you know, that's who I am. It's what I'm all about. Granddad, dad, me, whatever. We're all the same. Would you like another cranberry? No. I'm looking at a possibility and going, granddad, dad, I love him. Might not really have even known him. Never knew my granddad. Never even heard my dad talk about my granddad. But I definitely know some of the stuff that was passed down to me from my dad. But I also know there's a possibility in the fiery furnace of being made free and to be delivered from the empty things that have been passed down to me. I am a living stone, and I can be built up into a new house, Peter says, a house of worship. The last B, not only are you bought, not only can you break free, but you can be holy. Anybody underline verses 15 and 16? For just as he who called you is holy, this is chapter 1, so be holy in all you do. Now that's a beautiful little word choice there. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So what God is thinking today is, you were bought. That's how you got to be mine, by the way. So that answers a lot of questions. You didn't buy me off. I bought you out. You belong to me. You can break free from whatever is trying to be passed on to you, because now you're born into a whole new heritage. And thirdly, the outcome of your life is be holy. Now, when we say that, a lot of us who've been around church and been around religion, we're like, I don't think I can do that, because I'm just going to be a sinner, because that's what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've always been a sinner. The pastor told me I was a sinner. There's a Bible, a verse that tells me I'm a sinner, and my life experience reinforces the fact that I am, in fact, a sinner. I'm a good sinner. In fact, I'm one of the best sinners there is. And God is saying, all this is predicated on you knowing who you are and why you are. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation. Now, the nation is made up of people, and it's not going to be a holy nation unless the people are holy. And so now he's coming back to remind us individually, just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, all through the New Testament, God is reinforcing that we in Christ have been made holy, that we have been made righteous, that we have been made brand new. We have a brand new position and a brand new identity in Christ. We can sin, but we are not sinners. We're saints of God, holy ones, if you look at so many of the epistles, still with a capacity because of our former patterns of thinking in our flesh to sin, but we are holy. And he's just bringing us back to that. And he's saying, because I'm holy and you're born from me, guess what? You're holy. You are, if you will, talking about the cornerstone, a chip off the old block. Did anybody ever tell you that? Who knew your dad? Oh, he's just a chip off the old block. Should have known the big man. Yeah, when he did that, obviously he's just a chip off the old block. She's just a chip off the old block. You can see it naturally in their lives. Well, what Peter's trying to say is you are a chip off the old block. The old block is a living stone. And you're not the Petra, but you're a Petros of the Petra. And you are that stone. You are born again. You are a living stone, not a different kind of stone. You're the same kind of stone. You are holy, just like I am holy. So therefore, be holy in everything you do. I don't know about you, but when I hear these phrases, I always kind of like want to go back and go, where'd that phrase come from? Chip off the old block. So I looked it up real quick. First time we know that phrase was used was in 1621 by a pastor, no doubt, the Bishop of Lincoln, Robert Sanderson. Been cool if his name was Robert Livingstone, but that didn't work out. And in his sermon, he was talking about something similar to what we're talking about. And he posed the question, am I not a child of the same Adam, a chip of the same block with him? Not too long after, Milton used the phrase again. And then in time, the phrase morphed into chip off the old block and not chip of the old block. But Peter actually, it's better chip of the old block. I think we're going to call the talk a chip off the old block. But it's probably better theologically, a chip of the old block. Both the same, yes, but want you to understand your nature, who you are, your identity. You are a chip off the old block, a chip of the old block. And because he's holy, he's inviting you to be holy, starting with be, not do, but then moving from be to do. Be holy in all you do. So you don't get holy by doing, you get holy by being. But once you be holy, then it moves into do holy. That's what you see in chapter 2, verse 1. Put off all these evil things. And he goes through a list of about five evil behaviors. He says, yeah, you got to get rid of all that. Why? Because that's not who you are. So saturate your mind in the word. Remember, as it ends in chapter 1, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. All the glory of man, the glory of accomplishment, the glory of a business, the glory of fame, the glory of this earth's glitter, all that's going away. But the glory of the word of God is never going to fade. It's going to stay with us all the way to the end. So that living stone, which is the living word, saturate your mind, your life, your person with that word. So that A, you'll know who you be, and from who you be, you'll know who you do. And holy, can we just say that, by the way? Let's just try it. This might break the internet for somebody. Let's just try it. I am holy. Can you try it with me? I am holy. Some of you are wrestling. Oh, man, I yelling at someone on the way here today, Louie. Wasn't very holy. No, you weren't doing holy, but in Christ you are holy. Let's say it again. I am holy. I am a chip of the old block. I'm a living stone, same as the living stone. And holy doesn't mean perfect in the sense that I never sin. It doesn't mean that I'm better than someone else or holier than thou. Holy, the word just means set apart. That when God scattered me, he made me a stranger. Not weird, but strange, meaning different. Holy means different, set apart. It means when you look across the landscape and you see the little stones, the living stones, you realize the living stones are not like all the other rocks. When you see the living stones, you go, the living stones, oh, they're different. The living stones, they think different, they talk different, they respond different, they act different, they give different, they're different. They see life different. They value things different. Somehow they're locked on to this lockbox where they believe there's an inheritance stored up for them that's more precious than anything on planet Earth. And they've got their eyes fixed on the one who is guarding that, knowing that it's really not about what's in the box. It's about who's standing by the box. He's the inheritance for them at the end of the day. And it makes them different. You can tell them immediately that they're different. This is what the world must see in these days. It must know you must be a believer, because anybody else would have shot back like this. Anybody else would have reacted like that. Anybody else, run of the mill, name who they are, Republican or Democrat, they all react like this. Why didn't you do that? Oh, you must be one of them. You must be one of the different ones. It's imperative that if we are going to live in this world and walk through this fire, that the world can see there is a different one. And the only way, check it out, the only way they're gonna see a different one is in you. That's the only way. So if I'm not different and you're not different, then there is no different. God put you in the office next to them for a reason. He put you in the hospital room next to them for a reason. He put you in the neighborhood next to them for a reason. He put you working out at the Soul Cycle next to them for a reason, so that they could see what it looks like to be holy and do holy, to be different and do different, because he is different.